downstairs to Children's Church. Turn in your Bibles to, you guessed it, that's right, Isaiah chapter 9. Let me say, he hit a home run with the last song there, because that is, and I know why you picked it, because it's exactly what the sermon's about today. It's a great song selection choice there. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. And you're probably thinking, why are we still preaching about this? Christmas is over. This is a perfect, I think God timed it out perfectly when I decided I was going to preach through this, because we celebrate the new year coming up, and we're going to go over Jesus' fourth title today that Isaiah gives him, and that's Prince of Peace. So Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Let's pray. Father, again, we're here this morning, and above all things, we want to worship you. And in every aspect this morning, from the baptism this morning is worship of you, to our music and our worship time of singing and lifting our voices, to taking up the offering this morning is an act of worship. And now studying your word together is an act of worship. And we want to honor you this morning. Lord, we love you. I thank you for this book of Isaiah and this scripture that I've learned so much studying it. And Lord, today, just remove any barriers that would prohibit people understanding today and taking this serious, and that your word will penetrate their hearts. And Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that is lost, that your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit and your word will reach that person and draw them here today and draw them in. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 here. We're at the very last one, and we're on Prince of Peace. And if you think about this, I think if you took a poll and asked people, what is the number one, if you could have anything to start a new year, what would it be? Besides my standard answer that I think I give every new year of losing a few LBs, right? But if you could ask anybody what they would want, I think a lot of people would say, or vast majority would say, world peace. We want peace. We want everyone to be, for there to be peace. And so I think there's no coincidence that we look at this scripture today. But let me ask this, can we really have peace on earth? Or is that something that we just cling to at Christmas time when the angels in Luke chapter 2 verse 14 say, "Glory to the God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men"? Can we really have that? I mean, is there any such thing as that? Were they just basically feeding us a line when they said that? And I don't believe that. But honestly, if you look around, it seems like there's anything but peace happening in the world. I mean, ever since I've been born and could even realize and understand, there's been war. I remember my father, when I was 10 years old, went off to the Gulf War to fight in that war and was gone for several months, about 8 months, I think it was, six or eight months, somewhere around 8 months, I believe. But all throughout time, I mean, there's always constant battles and fighting and war going on. Throughout human history, you can look, even from the founding of our country, it's like one year after another, we're always fighting something. I mean, if you look at all the wars we've had, even in our own societies, if you look around the headlines, crime rates are just atrocious in some cities with murder and gang violence. And it doesn't seem like there's peace anywhere. And then even if we're not even talking about crime, if you look at our political climate right now, there's not peace going on. I don't know if there's been any other time since probably the Civil War when we were not more divided as a society politically. And I'll tell you, it's just there's constant fighting and bickering on both sides. And, so when you talk about peace, it's like, man, I don't think so. And then you take this even a step further. We look inside our own homes and you see broken family after broken family where the father walks out, is not taking care of his family, and just the kids that come from this. And it's just the scattered relationships and broken families all over our country. So when we talk about peace, what do we think of? I mean, first thing that came to mind is when you talk about peace, I think of my mom being, you know, like in the 60s, a hippie, and she would tell you, I'm not no hippie, right? She would get after me if she is here. She will later when she hears the podcast. But you think about everybody flashing the peace sign, like, man, we want peace everywhere, right? This week when I was thinking about the sermon, you guys know, my congregation, hopefully you know me. What's the one sticker? When I see this sticker, it makes me want to throw up in my mouth when I see this sticker. Coexist sticker, right? Guess what the O means in coexist? It's a peace sign, right? It's a peace sign. So when you start thinking about peace, people say, can't we all just get along? And so it's like, man, I don't know. I don't really see a lot of peace ever in our world. So what does this mean then? What does this scripture in Isaiah really mean? Turn to Matthew chapter 10. This is going to look like a complete contradiction here in scripture. And so we have to explain it. Matthew 10, 34. This is Jesus speaking. Remember, he was given the title Prince of Peace. Matthew 10, 34 through 39 says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have come not to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So is this a contradiction? I mean, we see in Isaiah that Isaiah says his title is going to be Prince of Peace. And then we see Jesus here saying, I've come to not to bring peace, but what? The sword. So how in the world is Jesus the Prince of Peace? This doesn't make any sense. And I hope I can explain this today and what this actually means. And hopefully maybe bring a little bit of peace to your life if you're one of my brothers and sisters this morning. And if you're lost this morning, let me say, until you've been found by Christ, you will have no peace. There's not going to be. And that's where we have to look, okay? Remember last week, we talked about everlasting Father, and we talked about eternal terms, right? I told you to not think about here and now, but think of eternity. We have to do the same thing here when we start talking about eternal peace for eternity. So the first point today is going to be peace with God. Until you have peace with God, you're not going to have peace. Philippians 4:7 says this, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So that is the kind of peace when all around us the world is crumbling and things are going just disarray. When we look at earthly things that I mentioned earlier, we can see that, hold on, we can still have peace, a peace of God. So last week, if you remember, we talked about our earthly fathers, and we talked about how our earthly fathers can disappoint us and let us down. And even my own kids, I guarantee you, I disappoint them and let them down. And there are things that are going to happen to us in our life that literally will shake us to the core. Could be the death of a spouse. It could be a cancer diagnosis. Whatever it is. It could be horrible divorce in the family. But we still can have peace through Him. So it got me thinking even more. You know, the peace that we like to think about is of a worldly sense. I mean, think about this. Like, anybody can have peace when they're sitting, like, on the beach in Maui drinking umbrella drinks, right? I mean, everybody's peaceful then. I mean, there's nothing going on and you're all excited, right? But what kind of peace can you have when your spouse gets cancer or you lose your job or someone you really love dies? How can you experience that type of peace? How can I have that? To have that type of peace, you must first have peace with God. That's why there's the first point there. And it's impossible to have the peace of God without having peace with God. It's impossible to have that. It's impossible. Now, why is that? It all goes back to why we don't have peace with God. And it's a one-word answer that we talk about quite frequently here, and we'll probably talk about it today. Anybody guess to know what that is? Sin. We don't have peace with God because of sin. Because of sin. Because of our sin, we are, Scripture says, an enemy of God. Now, nobody likes to think like that. Nobody likes to talk like that, because that's not fun. Because nobody wants to be an enemy of God. Everybody wants to be bros with God, like best friends, right? That's not what Scripture says. James 4:4 says this, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So what is being a friend of the world? We've talked about this a lot too, but what is being a friend of the world? It means sinning. It's loving sin. You want to live for yourself and what you want to do. It's just living a sinful lifestyle. So each of us, because of our sin, at one time or another, if you're my brother and sister in here this morning, even we can say this, each one of us, everybody in here at one time or another in their life has had been an enemy of God. And that's because of their sin, because they have a problem. Because of our sin, each of us has had that separation from God. And that's what sin does. It separates us from God. So what has to happen? There has to be a peace treaty. There has to be reconciliation there. Like, either if you're an enemy of someone, or if we're, like, I don't know, what's a country that's an enemy of us right now? Iran? Like, we're not friendly with Iran. We don't like Iran. They're considered our enemies. You know, if Iran started sailing a bunch of ships towards the United States, we'd be in an all-out war with them. I mean, it wouldn't happen, right? So there has to be, in order for there to be peace, what has to happen? When Saddam Hussein, since I mentioned that war back in the 90s, when he surrendered, what did he do? He sent his generals to surrender, right? And Norman Schwarzkopf, Stormin' Norman, he set them down. I mean, he belittled. He got after them. But they had to unconditional surrender, whatever you want to do. When Japan surrendered in World War II on the USS Missouri, unconditional surrender. Right? There has to be a peace treaty signed that says there's no longer going to be war. The same thing has to happen between us and God. Now, how does that happen? I can't give anything to God. It's nothing I can do. I can't make him say, there's going to be peace and you're not my enemy anymore. That reconciliation had to be signed. And you know what it was signed with? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, 19 through 22. 19 through 22. "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by" what? "The blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." So how was the reconciliation signed? By Christ and his blood on the cross. So now, when we put our complete faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross for our salvation, that our salvation is settled, and what do we have then? We have peace. God signs the peace treaty. Not one that I sign, he signs it with the blood of his son. When we put our faith and trust, and it's a legal transaction that happens. You receive Christ's righteousness, he receives your sins. It's a great deal for us. It's awesome. Now we have peace with God. Now there's peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If you want the peace of God in your life, you have to make peace with God through belief in Jesus Christ. And if you don't, you might as well stop right now on the sermon and forget everything else I'm going to talk about. I'm just being honest with you. Take a nap. If I see you sleeping this morning, I know you're lost. I'll just say that, okay? Seriously, after this, don't worry if whatever else I say, if you don't have peace with God through Jesus. Until that happens, there may be fleeting moments of peace, but we're never going to have the peace that passes understanding, like what Paul talked about. If I haven't made my peace with God, then underneath this external peace, there's still going to be a nagging war that's raging on between me and God. There's going to be war, and I'm his enemy. And here's the thing. This is where we're going to talk about sin this morning. This is where everybody tries to make peace within themselves with the things of the world. And that's why you become even more an enemy of God. Because instead of putting your faith and trust in Christ and what he did on the cross and having peace there, guess what people do? Oh, if I can have enough money, I'm finally going to be happy enough. I will have peace if my mortgage, which pay off your mortgages, I'm going to Dave Ramsey it for a minute. Don't get into debt. Pay off stuff, okay? That's still not going to bring you everlasting peace. You're still going to want to work for more and more and more and more, right? But people try to find peace in all sorts of stuff. If I can just have enough money, then I'll be happy. How's that working for people in Hollywood? Let me just be honest this morning. How's that working? The suicide rates there are, and drug use is much higher than even here. It doesn't work. I don't know how many examples I could give you this morning. I didn't put any of them down, but I could list for 10 minutes the examples of people that tried to make themselves happy with money and ultimately had no peace. King Solomon did. Read about King Solomon in Scripture. He decided, I'm going to buy everything. Wealthiest man who ever lived by far, if you do some research on it. Through history, and he tried to build houses and gardens and all sorts of stuff. He had, I don't know why anyone would want to do this, no offense ladies, but he had 700 girlfriends and 300 wives. He tried to satisfy every need that he could want. King Solomon had 300, I'm getting some looks like, are you serious? Yes. Do the research on it, right? He did. And it didn't make him happy. You know what he says in the book of Ecclesiastes? It's all meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. But yet people try to find peace in that kind of stuff, or power, or greed. And look, they still don't have peace. They come to the end of their life and they say, this is just worthless. What did I do this for? Why did I work 80 hours a week and neglect my family and neglect my relationship with God? Because listen to me, when we're on our deathbed, nobody's going to think about how much money they made. Nobody's going to think about any of that. They're going to be thinking about eternity. So if that's what we're going to get to, why don't we just think about that peace and eternity now? We should. We need to. All right, so if I've had that reconciliation, and you're my brother and sister this morning, now let's move on. Now let's move on to the second part of peace here. And that's having that peace within myself. Peace within myself. Our inability to obtain peace with God is often tied to inner turmoil that we're experiencing. A battle is raging constantly. Even Paul says, as brothers and sisters, a battle is constantly raging. Romans 8:6, and that is on a mind. I want to read it. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. A Christian life, there's constantly still a nagging battle that happens from being spiritually minded to being fleshly minded. Being spiritually minded, becoming a follower of Christ. Being a follower of Christ is life-altering. It changes your life. And we ought to, how we live ought to change also as we follow Christ. But here's the issue. A lot of people have peace with God, but then very little about their life really changes on the outside. They're constantly still giving in to sin. When we claim to follow Christ and still continually chase after fleshly desires, guess what? You're not going to have inner peace. You're not going to have peace. How do we have that inner peace within myself? Through His Word, through prayer, through relationships in here, through building your relationship with Christ. Paul struggled with this. Romans 7:23 is what he says. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. It's a constant battle. It's a constant battle. Here's the thing. When you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan can't take yet salvation. We have eternal life. What's eternal life? What does that mean? We talked about last week. Eternity's forever. He can't take that. You know what he can do? Try to make your life absolutely miserable. Absolutely miserable where you're not reaching anybody. You're just a bad example of what a follower of Christ looks like. And he will war against you, and there's a battle in your flesh. The peace of God comes from being what? Spiritually minded. Pursuing what? Spiritual things. How do we do that? Read books about God. Read the Word. Have Bible study time. debate, talk about things. Being spiritually minded means you're thinking about things of God, not things of the world. So here's the thing, the question on this, what do we think about? What do we spend the majority of our time doing? Hey, I've got some examples this morning. I'm not going to name them because I didn't ask them if I could. There's a young man in here that I know personally. Not real, real good personally, but I'm getting to know even more. But I remember visiting him about 3 years ago when I came to this church. 3 years ago. And he had a drug addiction, alcohol addiction. He was struggling. He was a mess. And me and one of our elders went and visited him. And that other elder took him underneath his wing, shared the gospel with him. This young man had repented of his sins, turned to Christ. And I mean today, laid out, gave me and our elders something we're going to talk about and think about on how often we can do communion, or we should do communion according to Scripture. It was like an 8-page, something I could, man, he needs to write my stuff for me, I'm telling you. Amazing what God has done in his life in 3 years. In 3 years, you know why? Because he's dug in. He's taken it serious. And he's gotten serious about God's Word. This guy was a scumbag. I'm sorry, Mike. But he's about ready to graduate BBC. You know why? BBC. And he was supposed to do life in prison. And he would graduate in BBC. What, in May? Well, I'm going to have a party for you, by the way. In May, he's graduating BBC. Why? Because he got spiritually minded. He decided to start focusing on things of the Spirit and not of the world. So that's how we do it. You start having inner peace when you start thinking about the things of the world. So what dominates your thinking? What dominates your thinking? Here's another thing. Here's another way you can start having this inner peace. You give up control. How many of you are control freaks? I better raise both my hands sometimes, right? In my household, if there's a problem, let's fix it. Dad's going to take care of this. How can we take care of it, right? If there's a problem, like my mom made me take a personality test. I don't know why. They did this personality thing. What personality are? Guess what I got? Executive. Executives come in and they take charge and they take control and they get things done and things are black and white and there's no gray area. And I was like, nailed perfect right on the head, right? Well, we have to give up control from ourselves and give that control to God. For some reason, we think that we can handle things better than he can. When we control our situations in life, rather than understanding that he is in control, you guess what happens? We get robbed of our peace when we try to control things. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful." Let the peace of Christ rule in your what? Your hearts. What is your heart again? The innermost part of who you are. Let that peace rule inside. So who is setting, listen, question that everybody's, I need to ask myself, who's setting on the throne of your heart? Who is in charge of your heart? Am I pursuing spiritual things or carnal things? Philippians 4, turn to Philippians 4. This is one page over from Colossians. I don't know why I bookmarked it, but I did. Philippians 4, 11 through 13 says this. Paul found it. He found it. Here's what he says. "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." He let God, he's content. He's content in his relationship with him. He's not pursuing things of the world. That's what Paul said. "I've learned how to be content, whether I have much or little. I'm not like this." You know any Christians are like this? Their lows are really low, and their highs are really high. Like one day, they're John MacArthur, and the next day, they are like in the tank, and you're having to do counseling, right? Paul's like this. He had contentment. He was content. He was content. The concept of this kind of peace now leads us in to the third. And that's having peace with others. Before I get there, let me say this. When we have eternal warfare raging inside of us, it's going to continue to display in our earthly relationships. And not only do you not have peace with yourself, then guess what? Now you don't have peace with anybody else around you. And that's the third point, having peace with others. Our ability to have peace with God can be hampered with conflict that we have in our lives with people. When your relationships stink, what happens? Your life starts to stink. I mean, what's the old saying? Selena's in nursery this morning. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? Yeah, and that not only goes for mama, that goes with your friends. That goes with your brothers and sisters in Christ. When your relationships stink, you start to have no peace. And there's turmoil in your life, and there's constantly, right? If there's relationship issues and rifts that you have, I need to take steps to restore those. And doing so, that restores the peace that I have through God. So let me ask you this. You take those steps, and we've talked about them. I just preached on this a couple months ago. But you take steps to restore the relationship, or you try to make peace, and the problem remains. There's still an issue there. Well, then have peace over it. If you've done all you can, Paul says in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That means you don't dwell on it. You've made peace. You've moved on. Now, here's the thing. Let me say, I should have backed up and said this before. A lot of times, we don't have peace in our lives too. I'm gonna recap real quick, even though I'm not even there yet. A lot of times, we don't have peace in our lives because of our sin. Like we want it, but yet we just keep pursuing sin. Like, Lord, please bless my marriage. But then you cheat on your spouse. You think he's going to do that? No. So, Lord, I want to grow in my faith to you, but you never read the Bible. You see, our actions a lot of times determine what kind of peace we have in our lives. Because we're not, and getting rid of our sin. Not our peace with our relationship with God has nothing to do our actions after we're a follower. You can't keep going back to the sin. All right, let me keep going. I want to make sure I mention that. All right, so relationship peace. If possible, do as much as you can do. That's all you can do. You can't make someone be at peace with you. If they're sinning and they're wrong, you just do the right thing. You can do everything right, and maybe somebody still has a problem with you. But here's the thing. Have peace in that. You can have peace in that. And you can get over it and move on. And here's the deal. That's liberating. And that brings peace when you understand, hey, I tried. And they don't want it. Okay, it's okay. Move on. And you can have peace in that. How many of us are people pleasers? You want to please everybody. Like, oh man. and you just, that's what you're focused on. In all of us, everybody has a little bit of wanting everyone to like them. You want everyone to be upset with them. But here's the problem with that sometimes, is when we compromise truth to get the approval of somebody. When we try to, let's smooth this over. When sometimes, it don't need to be smoothed over. There's things right now, Jesus didn't seek the approval of man. When he went into the temple, you guys remember what he did? He flipped over some tables. He caused a ruckus. Listen to me. There's times when the church needs to flip over some tables with righteous anger. Guess what we're going to be talking about next month? Sanctity of life. The church needs to flip over some tables on sanctity of life. We shouldn't tolerate abortion. It shouldn't even be an option for a follower of Christ. We shouldn't support it. We shouldn't support candidates that support it. I can talk about it all day. And not only that, like all types of life. We should be active in supporting orphans and widows. We are. I only say we should be. We are in our community. We can do more. Individually, we can do more. That's a sanctity of life issue also. There are things that we can do better. And we need to have righteous anger when the murdering of kids is happening in our country. It's okay to be angry and upset by that. I don't want to, you know, here's the problem. And here's the problem with Republicans too. Let me just say it this morning. I heard last week that the governor of Ohio, who is a Republican who ran for president, vetoed a bill in Ohio that would have outlawed abortion. And he vetoed it. Why would you do that? Because he doesn't value sanctity of life. Guess what? I will never, ever, ever support that guy for nothing. That's the kind of righteous anger that we should have. We should dig into this and look at this kind of stuff. You know why? Because he was more concerned about approval of man than of God. Here's the deal at Crossbridge. Let's just say this. Here's the deal at Crossbridge. We're not worried about the approval of man. I'm not worried about the approval of man. I'm going to preach what this says only, and if you don't like it, tough. It's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. We can't worry about the approval of man. We have to worry about God's approval. Because one day, we're going to stand before him, and we're going to have to give an account for what we do in this life. We're all going to stand before him. Listen, I don't want to be looked at and said, why in the world, Jeff, would you have done that? I don't want to hear that answer. I want to hear, you are faithful in the little things. You are faithful in the big things. Good job, well and faithful servant. You've done good. Now come in to an inheritance. I want to be faithful in the little things. Jesus got angry. We need to get upset about stuff. This doesn't mean that that's not peace. That's not, you're not being a peacemaker. We're never going to please everybody. So our best option is to do what? Please God. And don't worry about anything else. Just please him. Just do what we know is the right thing to do. And then guess what starts to happen? When you're constantly striving to please God, guess what you're doing? You're living in righteousness. And then guess what happens? You start having peace in your life. Because every area of your life, you start trying to live in righteousness. Hey, it doesn't mean we're 100% perfect. We're never going to be. We're never going to be. It's not possible. It's not because we have a sin nature. But areas of our lives that we know we can get more righteous, we need to focus on that. Focus on that. Here's one last passage, Luke chapter 8. Last thing, and then I'm going to close. You may be here this morning right now and saying, you don't understand what's going on in my life. You don't understand. I may not. You may be here this morning and say, you don't understand the background that I have. You don't understand how I was raised. You don't understand. You don't get it. I may not. You may be here this morning and said, you don't understand the spouse that I have to live with. I probably don't, but Selena probably does, so you can ask her, right? But you may be here this morning. You may tell me, you have no clue what's going on in my life. There are storms raging. I don't have peace. I want to read the scripture to you. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 27 says this. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he woke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? Let me make sure you understand. This doesn't mean that every storm that comes in your life that he's going to wave, snap his fingers, and it's going to go away. Because sometimes the storms in our life, they're there so we grow in our faith with him. And we should be thankful for those storms, that we're growing in our faith with him. But let me say this morning, even when you're going through a storm, he can bring peace and stillness to your life. And because your relationship with him is growing, and you have an eternal perspective. You're thinking about eternity. You're trusting in him. Listen, I may not understand. He understands. The one who controls the wind and the sea, he controls everything. Put your faith and trust in him, and you have that kind of peace in your life. That no matter what, no matter if you have a lot, if you don't have anything, you have peace that's found through him. That's the kind of peace we're talking about. Listen to me. Back in Matthew, when Jesus said, I come not to bring peace but a sword, guess what? If you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, if you have not put your faith and trust in what he did for you on the cross, you don't have the peace. And guess what? He's bringing a sword because you're his enemy. And I don't think there's any scarier place that you can be, and where all of us at one time were in this room, than be an enemy of God. I know there's not any scarier place that you could be than if you die and you stand before Him as an enemy of His. I want you to think about that this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to have an invitation. Do you have peace with God? Do you have peace within yourself? Am I giving into my flesh, or am I following the Holy Spirit leading my life? Am I pursuing the things of God, or am I pursuing the things of man? Am I growing in my understanding of Him? Am I growing in my understanding of Him? And here's the last one. Do I have peace with others? Or do I always have conflict in my life because maybe of my attitude? Because I'm grumpy and grouchy and just people don't want to be around me. I need to change that. Do I have peace with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Here's the final verse here. I didn't even write it down. A soft word turns away wrath. A grievous word stir up anger. Think about that. How you speak with one another. How you treat one another. Kind words. Let's pray. If you need to come this morning, we're going to have an invitation. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. And I thank you for the time this week that I had to study it and dig into it. And I thank you. I thank you, Father, for sending your son Jesus so that we could have peace with you through him and the shedding of his blood on the cross. And I'm so thankful for that, that you loved us that much, that you did that. I thank you for that. And Lord, there's people here this morning that probably don't have peace with you. And I want to warn them. Your word says to warn them. So I want to warn them about the wrath that comes for not having peace with you. And they have an opportunity this morning to make peace through faith in your son, Jesus. So I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will draw them today. Secondly, Lord, if we're living a life that we keep pursuing things of the world, we're not going to have the kind of inner peace that we have through only being a contentment in you. And so, Lord, if there's people here today that are trying to pursue their happiness and things of the world, that they will repent of that sin and get down on their knees and confess it to you, Lord. And finally, if we have conflict with one another this morning, Lord, let us burden us to work that stuff out. And if people don't want to work it out with us, let us move on and just have peace as far as it depends on us. Let us do the right thing and not worry about anything else. And finally, Father, let us live for you, and let us live in everything that we do to glorify and honor you. And let us be worried about what you think, and not what the world thinks, or not what anyone else thinks, but only what you and your word think. And if it doesn't line up with your word, then it's wrong. Not our own conceptions of who you are, or our own thoughts. If it doesn't line up with your word that you gave us, it's wrong. So let us use that as the guidepost. Lord, we love you. We want to honor you this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Lord eternal, Close this morning. Our benediction is James chapter 3, 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for today, and I thank you for this gathering that we could come and worship you every single week as family here, Lord, and be with us as we leave here today, and we celebrate a new year, and Lord, we thank you, we're so thankful for that. I'm thankful this morning for where we live here in the middle of the Midwest, and I'm thankful for this church. Lord, we love you. And in the coming year, lead and guide, direct this church and the leaders and all of our members and the visitors here this morning. And let us seek after you and through your word. And let us make a huge impact in this coming year in this town. And in all things, we want to honor you. It's in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.